I just have to add my welcome back to the college students. We're so glad to have you in the house. I know there's pockets over here, a few of you over there, and then this section. So glad to have you guys back. It's just, I don't know, it's not quite right without you here. So we're glad to have you. And we just know to make sure we leave an extra 10 minutes anywhere we want to go in town, because that's what you do to us. And it's good. It's good because we're going to talk a little bit about slowing down. All right. So go ahead and throw up the picture of Channing. This is my youngest son. This is Channing. And this is his latest Lego creation, Grogu. Any Mandalorian fans? Three. Okay. It's like kind of like Star Wars. Anyways, I'm especially proud of him for this Lego creation because he was missing a piece. Anybody who did Legos growing up understands what that means. Well, Channing didn't stop when he realized that he was missing a piece. He tried to accommodate for it. He tried to make it work. He tried to work around it. And guess what? It didn't work. And so he was maybe halfway through, and we had to take the whole thing apart and start over. So I'm really proud of him because he did it, and he actually started over. I'll come back to that. This summer, we have been in a series that we've called Soul Detox, and we've been talking about these practices that purify us on the inside. We've been talking about Sabbath and singing and still waters, simplicity. Mike was all about the S's this summer. Silence and solitude, scripture, even sleep. In surrender to God. And last week, Mike preached a really strong message on sobriety where he didn't just stand up here and tell us not to drink too much. Go back and listen to it. These are practices that set us up for an encounter with God. You know, the funny thing is, we called it a detox, but these same practices that we use to empty us are the same ones that actually fill us. But all summer long, this is a confession, just like Channing, I felt like I had a missing piece. There was something that just wasn't lining up, and specifically, this is where the confession gets really specific, I couldn't figure out how to make a Sabbath happen in my life. Couldn't figure it out. I'm a pastor, long time, never held a Sabbath. It's okay. Don't fire me. The idea of setting aside an entire day for rest, for worship, for relationship, for connection with God, well, quite frankly, it has felt impossible, unreasonable, unrealistic. You see, I'm a full-time pastor here, as you know. I'm a wife, I'm a mom, I'm in seminary. There's no margin, there's no time, there's no structure. I just can't figure it out, and I don't think I'm alone today. And I'm not just talking about Sabbath. But as I look out to you, I see students. Some of you are working your way through school. Some of you are leading ministries, leading small groups. You're studying, I hope, some. It's first week, maybe not yet. I see small business owners, entrepreneurs. I see stay-at-home, homeschool moms. Come on. I see travel, sports, parents. Oh, my word. We're all doing a lot, and what hit me this week, as hard as I try to figure it out, to squeeze it in, to pile it on top, I'm not going to figure it out. And it's not a matter of getting to the end of the assignment, getting to the end of the busy season, getting to the end of this road or that road. It's not a matter of getting this thing tidied up and squared away. It's not a matter of rearranging a few things here and there. You're not going to figure it out. You won't figure it out. Mike, you're not going to figure it out. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Don't try to figure this out. "But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." The psalmist says that in God alone will your soul find rest. That's it. So, church, the missing piece for me, the thing that has held me up from running forward, is not a matter of knowledge and knowing. It's a matter of surrender and trust. This kind of lifestyle, and I'm not talking about a checklist. Check, sleep, check, sobriety, check, check. It's not about that. It's about organizing your life, setting up your life in a way that prioritizes the presence of God. It's about surrendering to him and his ways and saying once and for all that he knows best, that his ways, they will not make sense. They do not compute, but they are higher and they are better. This is the missing piece. It's a matter of surrender. Are we given to him completely? Listen, not given to him first, and then work, and then given to him wholly. And then it's from that table that I can give for the rest of my life. So whether it's a Grogu Lego set or the whole of our lives, don't you think that the creator and the designer of both knows the best way to order them, the best way to put them together? In 3 John, tiny little book, just one chapter, verse 2. John, it was likely the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." The word prosper here directly translates as a journey towards wholeness. Beloved, I pray that as you journey towards wholeness on the outside, it would just be an overflow of your journey towards wholeness on the inside. That's what he's saying. You see, whatever happens in me, whatever happens inside of you, whatever is cultivating in the inmost being, that is what's going to flow out of you. That is what's going to be evident in all of your life. And so if you look around and your external world is not prospering, would you look inside? What's happening in here? Are you on a journey towards wholeness? And have you surrendered your soul to that end? Let's pray. It'll get lighter, I promise. God, thank you so much. Thank you, God. As we were praying this morning, you know, and it's so interesting, Matthew's word was exactly in line with what you're speaking today. You're so good. And you obviously have something you want us to hear today, so would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears? Would you help us to know you and your presence in these moments? God, we don't want to just enlighten our minds, but God, we want to be moved in the depths of our being. Would you change us and transform us from the inside out today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A surrendered soul prospers. A surrendered soul prospers. You know, that there's a paradox in it. So it's as we give up, as we surrender, as we lay down, as we stop trying to do everything in our own power and in our own way, it's then that our soul will prosper. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time today is I want to look at Moses. Moses is my favorite character in the Bible right now. If I say someone else is my favorite character, they are. My passion can move pretty quickly. But right now, Moses is my favorite character in the body, and in the Bible, and he demonstrated this prosperous soul. And so I want to track through some of the big events of his life, and I want to show you what it looks like to have a surrendered soul. And I want to follow Moses as he moves towards this prosperous soul. So the first one, a surrendered soul finds relief. A surrendered soul finds relief. Look, what I was feeling this morning is there's many of you that have like a tightness right here. It's actually, I think it's like physical, but it's just a manifestation of what's happening with you in the spirit. It's like as things have been crowded in, you now feel crowded on the inside. Some of you, I actually think it's affecting your breath. It actually feels like hard to like catch a break. But here's the thing, when you surrender your soul, you find relief. You find release. But there's a paradox here too. A surrendered soul finds relief when it finally realizes that I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I know it's a popular mantra for us to cheer each other on and say, you're enough, you're awesome, you're wonderful. Apart from Jesus, you're not. You're not enough. And there is relief in that because that means that the weight of the world does not rest on your shoulders, on his. On his shoulders does it rest. So Moses in Exodus 3 has his burning bush encounter. Okay, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, Moses is, he's actually in the wilderness at this point. He had run away. I'll probably tell a little bit of the backstory later. And he's shepherding his father-in-law's flocks, and he sees a burning bush. And what stops him in his track is that the bush isn't burning up. It's not burning to the ground. And so he stops, and God speaks to him out of the burning bush, and he calls him to be the man that will lead his people out of slavery from the Egyptians. Big calling. So exciting. And Moses is not like, yeah, I'm ready, Lord. He argues with God. 5 different arguments. They sound a little bit like this. I'm not good enough. Who am I? I don't have the status of someone who should do this. The second one, I don't have the answers. What am I going to tell them when they ask me who sent me? What am I going to tell them? I don't have the answers. I'm not smart enough. The third one, God, I don't think you understand. These people aren't going to accept me. Yeah. You see, Moses was a born Hebrew, but he was raised Egyptian. It's one of the most famous, children's Bible stories. He was the baby that went in the little basket down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter pulled him out. So he's a Hebrew raised by Egyptians. And one day, he sees an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew, and he murders him. I know, for those of you who thought the Bible was PG, he murders him. And so the next day, he goes back out, and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he's like, hey, guys, what's up, man? Stop. Chill. And the Hebrews are like, what, you gonna kill us like you did the Egyptian? So he was rejected by his own people. This is what sent him into the wilderness in the first place. He was rejected. So his third argument is, God, they don't accept me. They're not going to listen to me. His third response is, I stutter. I'm not a good public speaker. I'm not engaging. I'm not compelling. Send somebody else. And then his last one really is. He just says, oh God, please send somebody else. And the Lord responds to him like this, I'll be with you. I'll show you the way. I'll reveal myself through signs and wonders. You are going to see miracles, Moses. Fine, take your brother. He can talk for you. Tell the people that I am. Tell the people that I am. Really, if you sum it all up, Moses is saying, Moses, this is not about you and it's not about your capabilities. For all that you are not, I am. For all that you don't have, I do. For all of your doubts, I'll cover for you. I am. I've got you. You guys, I don't know about you, but there's a passage where Paul says that we're to be all things to all people. And I have translated that to mean that I am to meet the needs of all the people, all the needs, all the time. And it's exhausting. And it creates this amazing amount of pressure that makes it hard for me to breathe. It's suffocating. I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I'm not enough. But I know I am. And he is enough. And so as the story goes on, Moses confronts Pharaoh, and they have these 10 crazy plagues that come over the land. Pharaoh finally releases the people, and they're on their way out, and they're standing on the banks of the Red Sea, and it is gushing in front of them, and Pharaoh has changed his mind, and he's like, we can't continue our economy without all of these slaves. We need them back. And so he sends his army to get them back. And something must have shifted inside of Moses at this time. Something must have broken in his soul. There must have been a place of surrender, because with the entire Israelite population freaking out, with the sea in front of him and the Israelite army coming hot on his heels, he says this, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Do you see the difference there? By the way, I think this is like the origin of the quiet game. That I think Moses, because God didn't say anything about tell him to be quiet. Moses is like, shh, He's looking in the back seat, and he's like, hey, I got a game. Let's play the quiet game. First one who talks. I think he's just like the noise of it all. He's like, shh. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this thing that we're called to, where we are put in between two impossibilities, and we got people whining in the back? And instead of saying, oh God, what am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this mess? How am I going to save the day? Can you imagine standing in that place and feeling a sense of relief, knowing that this is not up to you? Can you imagine standing in that place and saying, God, what are you going to do? Thanks. Whew. Thanks for putting me here so I can have a front row seat to see your miracle. You see, the problem is, when I try to save the day, so what if Moses had turned around and been like, build a boat, you know? Seriously, come on, we're all tempted to do this, aren't we? I am tempted. I am like, I will fix it. I will win. I am not looking at the people who work with me right now. If he would have done that, if he would have tried to save the day, he would have robbed all those people of seeing a miracle of God open right before their eyes. Is this what we do when we hold on and when we take control, when we don't trust God and when we're not surrendered to his ways? I want to live in this place. I want to live in the place of relief. Oh, it's not up to me. It's not up to me. Number two, a surrendered soul finds freedom. A surrendered soul finds freedom. The paradox here is that a surrendered soul finds freedom in its God-given limitations. A surrendered soul finds freedom in beautiful boundary lines. The passage of scripture that has been speaking to me most over the past few months it's a funny one. But after crossing the Red Sea, Moses is reunited with his family in the wilderness, his wife, his sons, and his father-in-law. And his father-in-law observes him one day. And Moses had basically taken on the work of settling. Now, there's a huge discrepancy in how many historians think how many people actually crossed the Red Sea. It could have been tens of thousands. It could have been millions. But it's in that range. Lot of people. Overwhelming number of people, regardless. And Moses was in the place where he was settling every single dispute of the people. He telling them about God, and every question that they had, they were coming to him. He's the only guy. And his father-in-law comes in, and he's like, dude, this is not good. That's the verse that has been here. This is how God speaks to me. I think it's funny. I do. Because I've read this story 1,000 times, but for whatever reason, the last time I read it, it was as if Jethro put his hands on my shoulders and said, Catherine, what you are doing is not good. It's not good. And then he goes on in verse 18, he says, you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. After just one day of watching, Jethro could see that Moses had taken on the weight of too much responsibility. And so he sets a plan in action, and he calls people up around him, beside him, to minister and work with him. In 1 Corinthians 3, we see something similar where Paul says, "Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? One plants, the other waters, but it's God alone who gives the growth." Paul then goes on to say that he builds according to the grace that God has given me. He builds only according to the grace that God has given me. This makes us understand that Paul is not limitless. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul is not limitless in his capacity, but rather he understands that God has marked the extent of his field, and he knows better than to go outside of it unless he's called to. He also recognizes that there are other laborers doing the work. You are all called to a good work. You are not called to every good work. Instead of constantly pushing boundaries and limits and trying to do everything all of the time, what if we could find the freedom of just plowing our own field? What if we could be so certain and so clear of our call in God that we don't need to do all the other things? You just weren't made to do it all. And there's such freedom. There is such freedom in that. All right, the third thing, a surrendered soul finds strength. A surrendered soul finds strength. The paradox here, of course, is that a surrendered soul finds strength in our own weaknesses. You know, Moses' journey wasn't just onward and upward. Yeah, guys, you win some, you lose some. The people continued to grumble. They had some losses. They had some victories. But when you have a surrendered soul, you can handle these big, huge wins, and you can handle the devastating losses, and it doesn't change the core of who you are. It doesn't change your identity. It doesn't, what happens on the external doesn't have the right to determine who you are inside. You know, Moses, one of the things that I admire most about him is that God would get frustrated at the people. God would be like, man, these are the whiniest people. I'm done. And Moses would stand in the place and he'd say, Oh God, for your reputation, don't do that. The people that once rejected him, he loved them. And I believe he loved them because when we have a surrendered soul, we have the ability to rest in the knowledge of God's love, his unconditional love for us, in a way that is impossible otherwise. So Moses was able to love the people unconditionally because he was loved unconditionally. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 says, "But he said to me," this is Paul again, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." This is again another instance where we don't actually get to engage with the power of God unless we surrender. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All that Paul faced in his life didn't move him on the inside because he had surrendered soul. The last one. Sarah, you want to come up? A surrendered soul finds satisfaction. A surrendered soul finds deep contentment. A surrendered soul finds a reward. The paradox here for Moses, and could be for us as well, that the promise has nothing actually to do with the promised land. The promise of God to Moses perhaps didn't have anything to do with the destination. You know, I said earlier that God called Moses to be the man that led his people out of slavery, out of captivity, and into freedom. Into the promised land specifically. A land that he had marked out just for them. And as I've read this passage over and over and over again through the years, it has always frustrated me. Because Moses doesn't die basking in the sun of the promised land and eating the fruit that he fought for. He doesn't actually get to cross over into the promised land. The passage says, "And the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to Abraham.'" So he takes him up a mountain, Mount Nebo. He takes him up there to the pinnacle, and he shows him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. It's a tough one to swallow. It makes us face the reality that the thing that's burning in our hearts, we may not see it in our lifetime. And I have wrestled with this passage over and over again, but just recently, I have come to see something new. Moses was never afraid to argue with God. He was never afraid to push back, to have a conversation with God, but he didn't do that there. You see, I think for Moses, the presence of God was his promise. The very presence of God, the friendship of God. He had seen the promise. He knew the promise. And I think this is the only way that we can come into the joy of our Savior in that extent is if we have a completely surrendered soul. Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12 says, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his officials in the whole land? For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel." Martin Luther King Jr. had a similar, eerily similar experience. This is, by the way, a fantastic book, Strengthening Soul of Your Leadership by Ruth Haley Barton. I'm just going to read an excerpt. Martin Luther King Jr. expressed a similar conviction in a speech given in Memphis, Tennessee on the night before he was assassinated. He spoke of receiving a letter from a little girl who had been near, He spoke of receiving a letter from a little girl after he had been near fatally stabbed in New York. X-ray had revealed that the knife blade was lodged so close to his aorta that if he had sneezed, he would have died. King received letters of comfort and encouragement from around the world, but the one from this young white girl touched him deeply. "Dear Dr. King," she wrote, "while it should not matter, I would like to mention that I'm a white girl. I read in the paper of your misfortune and of your suffering, and I read that if you had sneezed, you would have died. And I'm simply writing to say that I'm so happy you didn't sneeze." King then recounted many reasons why he too was glad he had not sneezed. He described a litany of victorious events that he'd been able to be part of because he hadn't sneezed. "I wouldn't have been around here when the Negroes in Albany, Georgia decided to straighten their backs up, or when the black people of Birmingham, Alabama aroused the conscience of the nation and brought into being the Civil Rights Bill, or later that year to try and tell America about a dream I had. I'm so happy I didn't sneeze," he said. But then he went on to say that something new had happened within him, something that put him in a different relationship with all that he had been part of up until now. It just didn't matter like it used to. King alluded to Moses' experience on the mountain, and with uncanny foresight, his speech gathered momentum until it reached a crescendo. "I don't know what will happen now," he thundered. "We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will." And he allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And so I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Ministry team, come on up, join me. And actually, go ahead and stand. We'll just sing for a few minutes. I just encourage you, would you surrender your soul? As you sing, would you hold it out to the Lord? Would you commit to stop trying to figure it out and just surrender? Sing. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Grace Covenant Church, I bless you to be a surrendered, wholly devoted people. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to come forward to receive prayer. Let someone stand and agree with whatever God's doing in your heart. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to talk and pray with you. Also, if you're new, make sure you stop by the corner in the back on your way out. We love you. We'll see you next week.